Moving along to Tafsir. Now, and the Tafsir exams went very well, with the exception of the fourth Tafsir exam, which seemed to be problematic. But all of the five quizzes for Tafsir were inshallah, well received by you all. The first one, the biggest error was only that four people missed the question. And that was the statement or the question, two of Allah's attributes affirmed in the first verse of Surah Al-Hujurat, they are what? Sami'un Alim. So, knowledge and hearing. Right? The other options are sight and hearing. That would be Sami'un Basir. But the ayat is Sami'un Alim. Wisdom and might, that would be Azizun Hakim. And sight and knowledge, none of those are there. Rather, the attributes mentioned in the first ayat are hearing and knowledge. The second quiz, and that's really the biggest error there was, only four people missing it. So everyone did very well in the first quiz in Tafsir, and likewise the second one. There was only three people who missed the question, and that question was, regarding our statements, we have to keep in mind that, this is important here, A, both the content of our words and the way we convey them are extremely important. B, our religion is easy, and we can say whatever we think is good, as long as our manners are good. Some people believe this. C, we are accountable for the content of our speech, so we must speak truthfully and with words pleasing to Allah, no matter what manners we use. And some people believe that too. The important thing is that you say the truth, and that you're on the haq, and no matter what manners you use. And traditionally, people who have loved the haq and have been blessed to know something about the truth, but not have manners that are refined, they beat the people over the heads with the haq. And they fight them, and they bring any evidences from the book and the sunnah as if they're like taking books and beating people over the head with them. All right? And this is important, that we understand that our deen requires from us to have a truthful and proper message, and it has to be conveyed in a way that's pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. And we mentioned in the beginning of Surah Al-Hujurat a very convincing proof in favor of this fact. And I hope someone remembers that proof. That it's important not only that we look to the content of what we say, but the manners. And I'll add to this, that the manners we use, if we do not use the right manners in conveying something truthful, then that our deeds may become null and void. Yarbon. What is it? Where's the proof? What's the ayat? Where's the proof? Tell me. Surah Al-Hujurat, Ahsan. All right. Surah Al-Hujurat. That's great. Surah Al-Hujurat. You've narrowed it down. It's somewhere, it's from the beginning of this course to the end of the course. We've narrowed it down there. It's a Surah Al-Hujurat. Somewhere in this course that we've studied.
No, I was going to say, lest your deeds will become null and void.
Aywa. أَن تَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. But what's the reference to? Specifically what, Amr?
When they were calling out to the messenger.
Yeah, when they were calling out to the messenger. No. وَلَا تَجْهَرُ لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ كَجَهْرِ بَعْضِكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ. Don't raise your voice over the voice of the Prophet. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَرْفَعُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ وَلَا تَجْهَرُ لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ كَجَهْرِ بَعْضِكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ أَن تَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. So the reference there is, the meaning, O you who believe, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and do not speak in a loud ignorance or a loud way like the way you speak to each other. Don't speak in a loud way to him like you speak to each other, lest your deeds become null and void and you don't even sense that. So here there's not a prohibition of speaking any falsely or a prohibition of lying, but a prohibition of saying some things, but in a manner that it is not befitting to address the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with that manner. So based on that, what happens to the actions? They become null and void. So that means that not only is it the content that we worry about, the content of our speech, but the way that we convey that content as well. We have to give it its due amount of importance.
Then why would you talk amongst each other like why would you talk to another companion? Like if you're supposed to talk with softness and
Actually, the opposite. Wallahu alam. The opposite. Because it's affirmed here that you speak to each other in a certain way, but as an extra way to honor the presence of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam amongst you, is that you do not talk to him as you talk to your own selves. So it's almost as if there is a taqreer or an approval of the way that people talk to themselves. Maybe if it's not like beloved to Allah, but the bottom line is people are going to talk to themselves or talk amongst themselves in a way that's not the finest of manners at all times. And that's not to be done in the presence of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you could say there's an ishara. There's an ishara. Because we said especially that these manners are not specific to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We said as well that the scholars of tafsir mentioned that the manners we are to have with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam are to be applied to his representatives from amongst the scholars, from Ahlul Ilm. So when you're ordered to behave and interact with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a certain way, then apply that to his inheritor from amongst the scholars. When you ever get a chance to go to the land of the Muslims and sit in front of a scholar, then you treat him with the manners that you would treat the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not to a greater level than you would with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you will never have the chance in the dunya to address the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you only have the opportunity to try to apply similar manners to his representatives and his inheritors from the noble people of knowledge. Going on to the third quiz, here's a question that only four people got wrong, worthy of mentioning. Accepting the report of a trustworthy person, a thiqah, is A, always legislated, B, never sufficient, since even a trustworthy person lies and cheats sometimes, C, is never sufficient, since we always need a second witness to support the first one, always, and D, it's not enough sometimes when you need two or more witnesses. Muhammad Ilmi. The last one, D. It's not sufficient when you need two or more witnesses. In cases of transactions, differing in transactions. For example, a thief. There's a claim that someone has stolen money. There has to be two witnesses. And you can't say, إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. If a fasiq comes to you with some news, then investigate it. And the mafhum al-mukhalafa is, إِن جَاءَكُمْ عَدَلْ فَقْبُلُوا خَبْرَهُ. Then if a thiqah comes to you with reports, then you have to accept it. If that's the understanding of the ayah, then you have to accept it without investigating. However, many times there is a need to have a second witness, and sometimes up to four witnesses. And when do you need four witnesses? In the case of zina. In the case when a person accuses another person, male or female, of fornication or adultery. In that case, a person has to bring three other witnesses aside from himself, in total four, or he is to be beaten 80 times and to not have his shahada ever accepted and to be referred to as a fasiq, even if he's truthful and he only had two witnesses. But the ruling is applied to him. Yes? Right. He should leave the situation and at another time advise that Muslim, but he has no course of action. If he was to mention that in front of someone, then he can be flogged. Our deen is a deen of sitr, right? Of covering the faults of the Muslims. That was it a sin done in public or in private? It's in private. Why do you want to spread it to the people? That's the point, right? Why would you spread it to the people? There's the very evil nature of the someone who doesn't have enough witnesses. When there are four witnesses who have seen the actual entry of one part into another part, that's known to you what I'm talking about, right? I don't have to explain it more. You have seen the actual fornication, the parts, one part going into the other part. Four people have seen that, the explicit nature of the act. That means that that action could not have been done in total privacy. That means that that action is affecting the society. It's affecting the place where people live. It's done in a way where four people could get together and look at it. So now there's a course of action that has to be taken to protect the society. Whereas if you were walking behind a house one day and you just happened to look in the house and you weren't supposed to look in the house and you saw that and you recognized that that was someone who was with someone he wasn't supposed to be with, right? Then there's satr. You don't talk about it to people. You don't spread fahisha, right? You don't spread illicit things about the Muslims. You keep it to yourself. Then with regards to what's between you and that person, you can tell them, I saw what you were doing. Ittaqillah, make tawbah. But you don't mention it to anyone else. Once you mention it to other people, now if two witnesses heard you mentioning it, they'll take you to court. And there needs to be two witnesses to say that so-and-so was accusing another person of adultery or fornication. Right? And then when two witnesses say, yes, he told us. He was in the masjid, and he told us last night he saw so-and-so and so-and-so. And he described the action. Then you would go to court, and you would be requested to bring three witnesses or else face that punishment that we talked about. That's the Islamic ruling on that. That shows you the importance that we give, that Islam gives, to protecting the society from that harm. And also at the same time, if it's not being spread, you keep quiet about it. And don't you be the one who spreads it amongst the community. So it's not spread by the action of the person who does it, where four witnesses can see it, and it's obviously something that's being done in not in private. So it's spreading amongst the people and it needs to be handled. Or someone is talking about it and spreading it and it has to be handled. Despite whatever case it is, you see that fahisha is not supposed to spread in the Muslim community. We're not supposed to be gossipers. We're not supposed to have a tabloid type of speech about us, where we talk about, did you hear the latest about the imam of the other masjid and what he did with the woman? We're not supposed to be people who speak like this and allow these kind of rumors and gossip to be on our tongues. Especially when it comes to illicit things of a sexual nature, we are people who are supposed to be shy and be upon the best moral codes and not mention these kind of things. If he's known, how is he known for it? Was he punished for example, flogged for fornication? So now he's known. If that's the case, he can be referred to as a zani, because that's one of the conditions for the flogging of the person who claims that someone made zina, is that the actual person has not been through a court case where he's been found guilty of zina. If that's the case, then you have a right to say he's a zani, because he's been tried and convicted of zina. If he's just known, for example, the people say it about him, then that's spreading evil and that's gossiping, and that's, you'll be held accountable for that. You might have, like, you might think 8 or 9 people have already talked about it. So when you say it, you feel like, I'm not, you know, everybody knows this already. But if someone was to stop you and say, I'm holding you accountable for that, you need to bring 4 witnesses that saw the action, you would not be able to do it. And this is what some people say on the internet and otherwise. It's well known, Akhi. You don't have to ask for witnesses. It's well known what that guy did with that girl. It's well known. And when you get down to it, if you were to actually investigate it, what happened? A brother picked up a sister that wasn't his wife. And they drove off. That's the only thing that's known. That's all that's known. Now you're saying, look what everything that was built up, the suspicion. Of course, that's a situation that no Muslim should be involved in, where he picks up another woman that's not his wife or his mother or his female family members alone and drives off with her. That's mahal al-tuhma. That's a time when you put yourself in a position that people are going to think ill of you. However, if anyone speaks and says, look, he made zina with that sister he picked up, or he made zina with that woman he picked up, then they're required to bring 4 witnesses. Even if it looks like it's an insinuating situation, the bottom line is 4 witnesses. Not even 4 witnesses that saw one on top of the other. That's not enough. 4 witnesses that saw the explicit nature of it, that can describe exactly what went inside of what. And when that's named, when we reach that kind of clarity, that means that thing had to be done out in the open. And that could not have been something that was hidden and some by shy people that were sinful and they did it in private. Rather, that's gone to the point where now, you know, they have done an action that is affecting the society they live in. Because it's being done in a semi-open manner where people are beginning to be able to see it with that kind of clarity. They're all zunat. That issue is discussed, but I don't remember the discussion. When they say Ahlul Balad zunat, that issue has been discussed in the Hanbali madhab, but I don't remember right now. I don't remember the discussion about what course of action to take. So excuse me for that. Anyway, moving on. The fourth question that comes from the fourth quiz, 11 people got this one wrong, so it's cause for alarm. You have to pay attention to this one. According to the hadith, there are three things that if a person attains them, he will taste the sweetness of iman, of faith. And the hadith goes on to mention those three things. One of those things that relates directly, or most directly, to the description of the Rashidun, those whom Allah has described as the Rashidun, mentioned in the seventh verse of Surah Al-Hujurat, is what? A, loving Allah and His Messenger more than anyone else. B, having Iman beautified in one's heart. These are all mentioned in the Surah, in the seventh verse. C, hating to return to disbelief after having been saved from it, like a person would hate to be thrown into a fire. Or D, loving a person only for Allah's sake. Yoruba. C, hating to return to disbelief after having been saved from it, like a person would hate to be thrown into a fire. Right? Why? وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقُ وَالْأَسْيَانُ. Right? Allah had made kufr hated to them. Allah had made kufr hated to them. So having kufr made as a hated thing in the person's heart is very similar to what Allah has, to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has described as being a sign of the sweetness of faith, that he hates going back to kufr like he would hate being thrown into a fire. That's clear? And the fifth and sixth questions, they're all from this fourth quiz. The iman that Allah has made beloved in the hearts of the believers and has beautified it is, this is the controversial question. I think he got hit in the nose. They bonked heads right there. Allahumma sallam. Allahumma sallam. The iman that Allah has made beloved in the hearts of the believers and has beautified it is A, specifically a reference to removing harm from the way of the believers. And this is something that people answered with. B, a specific reference to belief in the angels. C, specific to the companions only. The word only there, I was a little loose and I gave you guys credit for it anyway, but the word only means it doesn't apply to anyone else other than the Sahaba. Right? And I mentioned that it's specific to the Sahaba, but general to all believers. So when I say here, it's specific to the companions only, you have to understand that is a wrong answer. Huh? However, I gave people credit for it if they answered with that answer. Specifically, or that the beautification of the iman in the hearts of the believer is specifically a reference to the obedience of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and putting his rulings in front of our own opinions. That's the right answer, the last one. That's in the context of the ayah. That the meaning of having the iman that's beautified in the heart is that you do not put your opinions first and you follow the opinion, you follow the rulings of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Last question, Allah's statement that means, had He obeyed you in many of the affairs, you would have encountered difficulties. This shows, A, that the religion, that the revelation is not to conform to the people's whims, not even to the best of them, the companions. B, that the Prophet ﷺ never considered the companions' advice or followed it. That answer was chosen by four people. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Allah has said, had He obeyed you in many of the affairs, you would have encountered difficulties. And you said, that means that the Prophet ﷺ never considered the companions' advice or followed it. حَسِّنُوا ظَنَّكُمْ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Think better of your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't take that answer. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam obeyed them sometimes in disobedience to Allah, which is impossible. Right now, you know, B and C, just throw them out. You couldn't have them as answers. D, that the companions were always in contradiction to what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered. Really, the three wrong answers here are ridiculous. Not possible. I'm wondering, how did four people pick that one? That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never considered the companions' advice or followed it. Four people picked that. And the answer is clearly that the revelation is not to conform to the people's whims, not even the best of them, the companions. That the Prophet, the reference here is made, had the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam obeyed you, the companions, in many affairs you would have encountered difficulties. La'anittum. right? Which means that even though you wanted some things and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought you another affair, had he followed what you wanted, you would have wound up in difficult situations. That means that the religion is not to conform to your desires, not even the Sahaba. The religion is not to conform to the whims of the followers, rather the whims and the inclinations of the followers are to try, the followers are to try to make them in accordance with the revelation. No, Anwar. Yeah.
And like, and the religion is easy. It's also just another Quranic ayah, yeah?
Yeah.
So, when it says that the Sahabas even can't take the religion, like from the perspective I'm looking at it, that's how this wrong answer to me, though, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Because, like, the religion doesn't have to conform to even to the Sahabas when you say that, like, from different when you look at it from different angle, you know? It looks that like,
Mm. What I understood from the ayah, and I think many of the brothers also understood that, is that the Sahaba are being mentioned here in a way that shows that they had some inclinations and they had some desires, but the Prophet ﷺ did not follow them in those opinions or in those positions. Rather, he came and he showed them what the revelation was and what the true position was. And had he not done that, then the people would have fallen into hardships and difficulties. Which means that, basically, they went against their own opinions and they followed the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam against what they themselves wanted, based on what they were inclined to in some occasions. Which shows that the companions themselves had to conform to the religion, and not that the religion was revealed to agree with everything that they understood. But rather the religion came down sometimes in agreement with their actions, and sometimes to correct their actions. So that means what? If that's the case with the companions, that not everything they wanted to do or what they had been doing was approved of in Islam, then what about us? And people who say, this is what my fathers have already done for years and years. We always do this in my house. We always do such and such practice. We always celebrate the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ, all my people, for the last 300 years. The religion is not made to conform to your ideas and your opinions and what your father did and what your grandfather did. Rather, you conform to the religion. And if something is an innovation, you shun it. And if something is a sunnah, you embrace it. But you do not just say, it's really good because I like it, and you know, we're going to make the deen accept it, and we're going to twist some evidence somewhere to make the deen include it. So our whims are not the source of legislation, nor do our whims affect the legislation. If our whims are in accordance to the legislation, then our whims are correct. And if our whims are against the legislation, then it's upon us to make mujahada and fight against our whims and our nafs to try to be in conformity with the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the revelation Allah had sent. That's what we wanted to present this evening. And we'll close thanking Allah for the success that He gave us with this course, and asking Him, Azza wa Jal, ذَا الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ, to increase us in His bounties and to gather us again in His obedience. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. This is the last class.
So like, is it going to be lecture? Are you going to? Is it going to be lecture? Like,
there'll be lectures. Jazakallahu khairan. A reminder about what's coming up this weekend. We have lectures tomorrow at 7 p.m. Friday night 7 p.m. and Saturday night at 7 p.m. That's with regards to the lectures. And what else? A telelink. After Jummah at what, 2 o'clock? Or when? 2:30. Between 2 and 2:30, after Jummah. It's not yet confirmed, or it's not yet entirely clear, but we'll have a telelink, inshallah, ta'ala, tomorrow. And then Friday night and Saturday night, 7 o'clock and 7 o'clock. As for us with our classes and our formal meetings that are related to the summer courses at Masjid Furqan, 2007, then we thank Allah for the success that we've reached, and we thank Allah for the benefit that we've gained. Me, myself, personally, I thank Allah Azza wa Jal for the great benefit that He's blessed us with. And then after that, I thank the administration of Masjid al-Furqan and the people at Troyd for their cooperation and their help, and specifically the attendees and for their diligence and for their cooperation and for their lenience when I've been in error or have oppressed by way of a wrong question or something, and for my mistakes as well, that they're lenient, they overlook them. So I thank Allah for having good brothers in Islam, that we come together, inshallah, for His sake, and we separate for His sake, and we hope that Allah will bless us to be able to continue like that, so long as we're in this dunya, and that He gathers us under His shade as a result of this this way that we come together. And we'll stay in touch by way of emails, inshallah. Your final exams will, inshallah, start showing up on the internet tonight. Maybe one or two will show up tonight. They'll all be online by Saturday morning, and they will stay online until Monday at the usual time, 6:45 p.m. They'll be online at that time. You need about maybe 30 minutes to 40 minutes for each one. So as I said before, get yourself a place that's quiet and that you won't be disturbed and no one will come and cut you off, and prepare ahead of time and take the exam. The exams are 30 questions, some of them 35 questions, one of them actually 40 questions, so 30 to 40 questions in total for each one, for each subject.
40 questions.
Yeah, 30 to 40 questions for each one. And then on Monday we will be issuing the certificates and transcripts and all the paperwork related to the completion of the course, inshallah ta'ala. And that may take 2 days or so to finish all of that. So by Wednesday, you should be able to come to the center and receive, pick up your packet, which will include your transcripts and your certificate and any other information about the course that would be helpful in closing off the course for you. And anything else? Any other concerns about the course that anyone has? Then, سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Huh?
Of course it's too short.
Allah al-musta'an, ya rajul.